and to verse 26. God's word reads like this. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, "Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road." So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch and high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, "Go and join that chariot." When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I," he said, "unless someone guides me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." The eunuch said to Philip, "I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or someone else?" Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?" So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip appeared in Azotus, and he was traveling and preaching the gospel in all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Well, a brief prayer. Father, we thank you for your word is truth. Bless it now to us. Let us hear you speak, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, keep away distraction and keep our hearts and minds focused on what you would have us learn, how you would have us change, and what you would have us do. In Jesus' name, amen. When was the last time you enjoyed a good tall tale? I don't know if you're the sort who likes to listen to radio comedy shows, but there's one recently started called The Unbelievable Truth, where panelists try and smuggle truths in a pack of lies past the unwitting ears of their fellow members. The funny thing is that a winning score is often 1 point, because most of them end up in negative numbers by the end of the show. But Tall Tales is really how this passage should start in our minds. Imagine yourself down the pub, at the coffee shop, in the locker room, at the gym, and you're listening to your best non-Christian friend tell you a really, really, really tall tale. Might be the playground for you younger ones. The longer they go on, the more you just disbelieve it. You cannot in any way understand what you're hearing. It is just unbelievable. The more convinced you are that at the very least they're embellishing the truth to make themselves look good or someone else look bad or whatever it is, or just to get a laugh. Well, you quietly let the story pass with what you hope were the appropriate nods and grimaces and change the subject as quickly as you can. And suddenly afterwards, you discover it was entirely true. For all your disbelief, it was entirely true. Now that really is how we should feel if we were to read the book of Acts for the first time, over again, from darkness to light. If we were to read this, and particularly as you come to this passage, we should think, no way, no way, no way can that happen like that. One of my favourite preachers often says, as he reaches retirement, that he's looking forward to losing some of his memory so that he can reread the Bible, not knowing the outcome, and find the great delight in it again. I'm not sure I wish for that, but I understand where he's coming from, and I think that makes the point. And unless we let that tall tale idea infuse our minds as we read about the conversion of the Ethiopian official, we've missed the point. Because this is a truly remarkable step for the gospel to take. That's why Luke is writing this in this way. He is slowly stretching our incredulity as this gospel, this good news about this man who's been murdered and his few friends who stuck with him. He had crowds on Palm Sunday. At Pentecost, there were 120, 160, something like that. On Palm Sunday, there was a crowd which measured, broadly speaking, the whole of Jerusalem in front. And there was a crowd from Jericho, broadly speaking, everybody who could move from Jericho behind. By Pentecost, they're locked doors, they're hiding away, and they're worried. And Luke is stretching our incredulity that this message, this man, his mission, his disciples can be telling the truth and lives can be changed. And actually, I believe also this is part of the work that God is doing in the minds of the disciples, because God is gracious. And you do see some in the book of Acts, the wrestling. Can the gospel really go to them? And so what we find is the gospel steps gently out to them. And last time we heard how the gospel had not just gone to Jerusalem, but it had gone to the lost tribes of Israel, to Samaria. Now, you could perhaps understand that if anybody was going to be welcomed in from outside, it would be them. They were really always part of us. They got it wrong a few hundred years ago and so on. But how far will this gospel go? And so God, in his grace, takes the disciples one step further. The gospel's going to go this far. Let me show you just how outrageous this narrative is. And indeed, for the skeptic, you might actually say, well, I know where Luke got his material from. Because if you wanted to, you can read 1 Kings 18 and Elijah at the Battle of Mount Carmel, and you'll find great similarities here. And so the skeptic will say, well, all Luke did was borrow some Old Testament stories and rewrote them into the day. No, God is doing again the work that he's always done, bringing other people in. But firstly, these outrageous truths in this narrative, don't let them sneak past you. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. This is more than a dream or a vision. This is a visitation. The angel of the Lord, oftentimes in the Old Testament, is Jesus himself in a pre-incarnate form. Now, we don't know that for real here, but the text says an angel of the Lord, a minister of the Lord in heaven, came and spoke to Philip face to face, as with Mary in the Christmas account. Does that stretch your belief? Do you believe in angels? Do you think they sometimes come and bring a message from God? I think it's fairly rare. But they are the messengers of God to his people. And the way Philip tells the tale, as he must have reported it to Luke and to others, and he says he went to the desert road. Do you normally go to the desert road to meet people? No. The desert road is called that because it's deserted. It's not a place to loiter. It's not a place to find people. It's a place to get lost. You don't go there to find people. And especially at midday, the usual translation of the word that is made, this is the desert road, is actually at midday. Everybody knows that the south road from Jerusalem to Gaza is the desert road. So it's quite possible to read this. He went down the desert road at midday. And your brain might be leaping back to Jesus as it did last time in John 4 and Philip in Samaria and going to the well and all of that. What was Jesus doing there at the well at midday? What was the woman doing there at the well at midday? Only the outcast. Only the lonely. You don't go to meet people in the desert road, on the desert road, in the heat of the midday. And you claim you met a man there, did you, Philip? stretching my belief already, to be honest, Philip. A man? Yes. Yeah, well, I could understand you meeting an outcast. No. But the Greek builds up the tension. It lists this definition of the man. So it starts with a man, Andros. And then it says, an Ethiopian. No way. What is an Ethiopian doing in this desert on this road? He shouldn't be here. He should be way, 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 way over there down south and west in Africa. You don't see Ethiopians on this road at this time and in this place. And you certainly don't see a eunuch from Ethiopia, because eunuchs were servants and they would not be found on their own without the person they were serving, without doing some duty. They were, broadly speaking, royal servants bound particularly to their job. He should be in the palace. Now you're telling me, Philip, he's the queen's treasurer. Stop it, Philip. You're telling me a bunch of porcupines. I can't believe that you met this guy here, this place, at this time. And finally you tell me he came to worship God. Get out of town. You're lying to me. That's how we should read it and feel it as we read those opening verses. What is this man doing here? Why? What purpose could there possibly be? It's unthinkable. It's unbelievable. But it's true. I mean, you can add a little bit more. There's no way an Ethiopian would normally come to Jerusalem, let alone to worship. He was a castrated man to be a eunuch, and that means he could not be allowed to worship, because the Old Testament law very clearly says that no man in this condition can enter the temple. He wouldn't be allowed to worship. He wouldn't be allowed to make an offering. He wouldn't be allowed to become a proselyte, which is someone who's converted to Judaism in later life. He couldn't do it. The rule was against him. What was he doing buying a copy of the scriptures? Where did the money come from? That's outrageous, to buy a copy of the scriptures. Usually these things were so costly that they would only be held in the temple or the scribal libraries where you went to be taught. That's why so much of it was committed to memory, because it was so expensive. Nobody had the money to own them for themselves. We're so blessed to have a choice of Bibles that we can own for ourselves. And the shocks continue. Philip, where did you get the education to answer his questions about Prophet Isaiah? That's scribal territory, that is. We've had that one earlier on, the scribes and the Pharisees. Where did you guys get your education? Well, they met with Jesus, the subject of the word, and that's where they got their education. But there's no rhyme nor reason to them him having the answers. And then you baptize him in the middle of the desert. There's water. There's a shock in the story there. Of course, that's the way it happens. That's for real. But there's a shock in the story. You're in the desert and they find a pool of water. Do you feel the mounting, I cannot believe this story? And finally, Philip is translocated elsewhere at the end. Poof, like that. Puff of smoke material, you know, magician disappearing and arriving at the back of the auditorium, except there was no trap door. There was no secret passageway. The Lord God Almighty has done a miracle. My friends, do you catch the unbelievable truth in this account again? We should be shaken by this account. We should be made to sit up and think. We need to step aside from the pictures we might have seen in children's Bibles and the thought that Philip had to be an Olympic athlete in order to keep up with the carriage and some of this stuff that's been brought on the side of it. You don't need that to find this to be an unbelievable true story, a remarkable story. There's no need for uncertainty. There's no need for us to disbelieve, because this is the Word of God preserved for us as an accurate record. Unbelievable as it is, we're told it's true. Luke very diligently sought out Philip to get this testimony. There's no doubt about that. There's too many details for Luke not to have spoken to Philip. The subject is evangelism. The story is remarkable. I wonder if you find it difficult to believe the truths about evangelism. I wonder if you struggle to gospel, as we said last time, to use that word again. We were trying to resurrect a word which has become a noun in our usage, the gospel, and remind ourselves that actually what we're supposed to do is gospel. Actually, all we do is to share the good news. We should gospel. We should go and tell. Perhaps you're like me, and you struggle to gospel. You struggle even to contemplate using this story to talk to a friend or a neighbor because it's just so fantastical, they won't believe it. I read this week of a gentleman, a minister, a friend of mine on mission, and he'd come to the end of his time on mission. He was in a foreign country, and he'd had some good conversations with a chap, a young man, very au fait with this world and technology and all of that. And he was trying to think, what can I do to finish my time well with this guy? Let him see the gospel. And he got a copy of the Jesus film in this guy's language. For those of you who know the Jesus film, it was shot in the 1970s. And it looks like it was shot in the 1970s. It does not have modern cinematography. I mean, broadly speaking, the Jesus film is just Luke's gospel almost walked through on screen. And there are bits where it looks like it's as bad as it looks like Jesus is levitating. It does not look good. And after 2 hours watching this film together, this missionary was just utterly embarrassed. What bad decision I made. What desperately stupid thing did I do? And he looked at his friend, and he's expecting to be shot down in flames and laughed out of town as he leaves. And his friend says, "I am so grateful you showed me that. Now I know who Jesus is. Will you introduce me to him?" And he's saved. Sometimes we are embarrassed by the unbelievable truth, and when it is shared and people see it, it changes lives. We've got to believe that unbelievable thing. We've got to have great expectations about this. So three headings as we apply this unbelievable truth to our evangelism. Three headings. When we're gospeling, the first thing is we've got to expect divine appointments. When we're gospeling, we've got to expect divine appointments. Secondly, we've got to explain it's all about Jesus. So when we're gospeling, we've got to explain it's all about Jesus. And thirdly, when we're gospeling, we've got to equip ourselves, got to be ready for a response from those we meet. So just, I'm going to spend a lot more time on the first one than the second two. So in 5 or 10 minutes' time, don't think we've still got 20 minutes to go, okay? But so when we're gospeling, we need to expect divine appointments. I think it's the first thing that leaps out of this passage, isn't it? Maybe we won't be visited by angels, but we ought to expect that God has gone before us. You will not encounter someone, you will not have a conversation with someone where God has not prepared the way. We could go back to Isaiah 52 and verse 12, just before the passage we've read, but I prefer Isaiah 45 and verse 2 to remind us of this. This is the Lord speaking to his servants. "I will go before you and level the uneven places. I will shatter the bronze doors and cut the iron bars in two. I will give you the treasures of darkness and riches from secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord." And that promise is true. God works like that. He goes before us and prepares the way. Is that not obvious to you as you read this? That Philip arrived and the Ethiopian had been prepared for that meeting? In his heart, in his own inquisitiveness, in his own work, he's come across documents or somebody or something. Who knows? Maybe when we get to heaven we can ask him. But who knows what it was that laid in his heart to go up to Jerusalem on that road on that day at that time and buy that book and come home and read that chapter? Don't believe in coincidences, do you? I think I've stacked it up high enough that we have to say God went before. God will go before. You know, the real problem is that we stop expecting to meet people. We stop expecting God to go before us. We stop expecting this great happening. We get into a rut, perhaps, of who I know who I'll meet today. And I know none of them, you know, really want to talk about it, so I've got nothing to worry about today. Oh, sorry, got the wrong angle there, haven't I? You know, I won't have an opportunity today. Well, you don't know what each and every person you meet every day has been through the night before, what news they've received, what God has laid on their heart beautifully, wonderfully, what has challenged them. We must expect the unexpected. We must listen to God, the Holy Spirit, prompting us to go here, to do there, to say this. I think too many of us read our Bibles in the morning and we think that's nice and apply it to ourselves and never just pause and say, Lord, are you giving me this verse for someone else today? Is there someone in my family, in my place of work, someone I don't know I might meet on the street for whom this is relevant? Lord, show me. It's a windy day, or it was earlier on. How many of us find on arrival somewhere an excuse to fix our hair when we might better spend the time to fix our minds or our hearts and just briefly say, Lord, as I'm here today, use me for your glory. As a teacher in a class, just before you get on a bus, those of you who used to do knocking on doors, when we knocked on doors, there was the habit we got into, wasn't there? You just pause before you knock on the door. You just pause and say, Lord, may we bring a blessing on this place today. Lord, be in this conversation we're about to have. And then you knock on the door. That's it. A dozen words. A key part to this, I think, is that Philip did as the Lord said. There's a sense in which we ignore the promptings of God, whether that's in the Word in our quiet times, whether that's in our spirits as we're walking down the street. You know, too often I think we just pause a minute, cross the road. You see that friend you haven't spoken to for ages? Just go and say hi. And you know, too often I think we forget those promptings. We ignore those promptings. We don't obey those promptings. Much grace can be shared just by quick sending a message these days. As you're praying in the morning, you know, have a list and send a WhatsApp message. I've had some lovely ones this week, having fallen over and sprained my ankle and so on. Some of you have been very generous in just sending me, praying for you this morning. That's really encouraging. But let's do that with those who don't know the Lord as well. Expect the unexpected. Listen to the Lord when he speaks. Obey him. And finally, what we see here in Philip is he asks good questions. Oh, how Philip is like the Lord Jesus here. What a good question to ask. Yeah? Now, this is the question to ask. If you find somebody reading the Bible or reading something from the Bible, this is the question to ask. Don't say, oh, yeah, that's a good book, isn't it? There's no question in that. There's no need for them to come back. Oh, yeah, I read my Bible too. It's not about you. It's about them. Do you really get that? Do you understand what you're looking at? Perhaps you've been around a school. You often find this in school. There are motivational quotes and things on the wall. Well, walk through day one and work out who they all are. Find out which of those people were Christians. Find out which of those quotes are actually derived from the Bible. So the next time you find somebody looking at that quote or looking at that picture, or the same will happen on the internet. You know, these memes that come up, you know, you can do that there. First time you see it, think, where's the biblical connection? Where's the Lord Jesus come out? And then the next time somebody talks to you about it, you've got an in, haven't you? You can say, do you really understand? Do you know where that comes from? Do you know that's really about? Do you know the guy who said that? And by asking that sort of question, you're engaging, you're opening a conversation, you're challenging. I love the way Philip does that. It was a God-given gift. It's something we have to work at. You have to pray for it and ask for it. I'm rubbish at it. We can all get better at it. Okay? But we've got to ask good questions. Questions at the end of the conversation as well as the beginning. Questions at the end of the conversation as well as the beginning. Philip goes on and has the glorious wonder of leading the Ethiopian official to saving grace. But we may not. Somebody pours out their heart. They're looking at a motivational quote and they just break down in tears. My dad's not very well. Somebody's got had a car accident. And the question at the end is, can I pray for you? Can I share this with my home group, my church, my family, so that we may pray for you? And then if you know that person, you meet them again, then your first question is, how is so-and-so? You've got to remember that sort of thing. But ask good questions. And that question at the end leaves a very pregnant opportunity for next time. We have prayed for you. What's happened? And either answer, you know, whatever has happened, God is still God and he's gracious, and you can proceed the conversation because you took the subject to the Lord. So expect the unexpected, listen to the Lord and obey him, and ask good questions at the beginning and at the end. And as I said, the first one was the long one. Here are two more things we must do when we're gospeling. We must explain it's all about Jesus. Notice that in the middle section. Philip's invited into the chariot, and the eunuch, in this lovely summary, drives right the way to the point. This is brilliant. In verse 34, who's the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? I mean, you couldn't have an easier question and answer. That's the joy of this one. But there's two things to learn. When we're gospeling, we must explain that the scriptures are all about Jesus. The quote from Isaiah is here for a reason. We have to get to the scriptures. Now, the Ethiopian official was already there. I've already hinted at ways you can get to the scriptures from finding memes and posters and things like that. But you have to get to the scriptures. Luke takes time to record the fact that we got to the scriptures, that the Ethiopian official was reading the scriptures. He was probably reading more than this, probably even more than was read to us this morning. And certainly as you look at Isaiah and begin to understand the book of Isaiah, that's part of something called the Servant Song, which is part of a wider section of Isaiah, all about the Lord Jesus. The whole Bible is all about the Lord Jesus. There are reasons why ministers and missionaries carry Bibles. Because it's all about Jesus. And we love to open our Bibles and share and talk. Philip was blessed that his subject was already reading. That won't happen to us all the time. So perhaps you need to work out the connection to a passage in Scripture. Perhaps you need to record in the flyleaf of your Bible, you had a conversation with somebody, you couldn't come up with a Scripture, and whatever the subject was. And go home. Spend some time. Talk to some other people. Yeah, somebody came to me with a question about this. Where would you go in the Bible? And write it in the back of your Bible, or put it on a separate piece of paper if you're not the sort to write in your Bible. But have it there so that next time that question comes up, you've got somewhere to go. So that you can open the Bible and say, did you know there's a verse God spoke into this situation? That's something we could work on together in our home groups. So let's get into the Bible, and then let's get to the heart of the matter, because the Bible is all about the Lord Jesus. And Philip has it handed to him on a plate. Sometimes you'll have to work a little bit harder. But the great example here is the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 24 and the Emmaus Road. And it is possible from all of the scriptures to draw to Jesus Christ. And that's something we have to work at, something we need to learn, something we should do here with together. But it's something we can do. We must go to the scriptures, and we must show them Jesus in the scriptures. And finally, when we're gospeling, we must equip ourselves for a response. We're left with a challenge at the end of the chapter. Are we ready for someone to respond? What are you going to do next? I suspect too often God is gracious and doesn't bring people to this point with someone who's not ready to take them the next step. If you've not prepared, if you haven't got a booklet in your pocket, if you haven't got some way of going the next step, if you're in your mind not ready to say, hey, would you like to come to church with me on Sunday? You ought to get baptized. Wherever you're at, wherever it is, whatever stage it is, if you're not ready to say that, I sometimes think God is gracious and doesn't bring somebody to that point so that they come to that point and you haven't got the answer they need. Now, I don't know, because I'm speculating on the mind of God, and that's a dangerous thing to do. But it behooves us to be ready so that when somebody does say something, what keeps me from being baptized? If somebody has come to saving faith and understands that Jesus Christ is the Savior and there is no other, what keeps them from being baptized? Can any of you answer me? Nothing. Nothing keeps them from being baptized. And that should be done as soon as possible. And bring them to church. Yeah, we normally do it in front of the congregation, but not always. You know, there are closed countries where secret baptisms happen on dark nights in the beach. and with two or three people present. And that's wholly appropriate if that's where that person is at. They've become a believer and they want to make that commitment. Are you ready to take them the next step? Do you carry a book in your pocket you know? Can you invite them to something? I want to put my hand up and say, as I think I've said to the members before, sometimes as a church we haven't had inquirers courses ready to go here when we should have done. We've identified that as a church. But there's a lovely course, we call it Worldview Rethink now. It began life as On the Road to Emmaus. And it takes you through the Bible. And we need to have that ready as a church so that you can say to somebody you meet, yeah, 3-4 weeks' time, 6 weeks' time, we've got this starting. Come to church, I'll get you on the course if you want to do it. I'll get you a book you can read. Be ready for a response. Are you ready, as Philip was very ready, to say, let's get baptized. You can get baptized. So when we're gospeling, we need to expect divine appointments. Expect the unexpected. I fought shy of using the Spanish Inquisition for Monty Python friends, but you know, we really ought to expect the unexpected in our gospeling work. We should explain it's all about Jesus. Take people to the scriptures and show them the Lord Jesus there. Find the connections, work at it diligently. And we should be equipped for a response. We need to be ready, personally, individually, and corporately together. Will you hold me to account, church members? And if we're not running Worldview Rethink by a week after the big birthday bash, come down on me like a ton of bricks, because we need to have it going again by then, probably sooner. And let's be ready personally as well to help people when God lays them in our path, because he goes before. If we pray about this, if this is our practice, this baptistry we have here will be open again very soon, I'm sure. And we'll praise God with those who come to saving faith. Let's pray now that that might be the case. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being involved in gospel work. We thank you for this amazing, unbelievable truth of the account of how you worked on that day in the life of the Ethiopian and how you worked through Philip to see him saved and to found a church in that country, in that part of the world. How you took the gospel that step further, that remarkable step further. Lord, will you help us not to be blinkered, not to be short-sighted, but to expect divine appointments, to expect you to have gone before, to be ready to hear your word and to obey it. Lord, would you help us, please, to get out there and find ways to talk about the Lord Jesus, to draw people into the scriptures, and to show them that you are a faithful God who has been involved in human history all down, all time, and how Jesus is the center of your work and our Savior. And Lord, would you help us to be prepared, to be equipped for a response, ready as Philip was to take the next step. And indeed, when you moved him elsewhere to continue ministering. Lord, let us be like that, we pray. Make us more like Christ in all our gospeling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.